Father, we thank you that that the mysteries of life, even the most unusual ones, don't compare with the greatest mystery of all. Father, we know that the greatest mystery is your love for us, your grace that you've shown to us. And this morning as we come before you, Father, we thank you that your word has been given to us. We thank you that we're not in the dark, having to wait around and find the exit. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that you're able to hear our prayers, that you're willing to answer our prayers. Father, we thank you that you know all things, far beyond our understanding. Father, we'd like to commit to you this morning, particularly those who are struggling. We do pray for Chrissy, Carolyn's sister. Father, we pray for not only her, but for her family, her extended family. Pray for Chrissy especially. Father, we pray that even that tragedy may be one that turns people to you. We thank you for the hope that she has, the hope in eternity. And Father, we pray that that you will help us not to grieve like those who have no hope, for she indeed has hope in you. We pray for the Hulls, Lord God, and for the sickness that they've experienced over the numbers of weeks. We commit them to you, Lord God, and pray for Ezra and Samson and for the household. Pray that you may just bring healing to those, to that family. Thank you, Father, for Linda. Thank you for bringing her from Taiwan as she settles in, as she learns to drive on the correct side of the road. Pray, Lord, as she goes back to working within churches, and Father, the difficulty of meeting people with COVID. And so we pray, Lord, with the change, that you may help her to look to you and to just find her comfort and support in you. Thank you for the letter that she's written. Father, we pray that you'll continue to uphold her as she spends that year sharing with us what the work is like in Taiwan as she prepares to head back. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures you've given to us. And we pray right now, Lord God, as we turn to your word, that it may be that you will speak to us clearly, encourage us, rebuke us if needed, and Father, we pray that you will shift our eyes to look to the magnificence of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. There was an elderly man who had simply gone nuts in the street. He had a baseball bat and was ranting about what happened to his shop. People drove past and gave him a wide berth. He appeared to be quite insane. In reality, it was Mr. Rodriguez, who was a very gentle and hard-working shopkeeper, who had the last straw. He could not take it anymore. His shop was torched because he refused to pay the protection money. His customers were chased away, his car was damaged, and then his family was threatened, and he just lost it. And to those who didn't know the full picture, all they could see was this angry and violent man standing in the street with a baseball bat. There are people who have a picture of God that comes from Romans 1 verse 18. A wrathful God, the God of wrath, God of judgment. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, says Paul, against all godlessness. They've not heard of the God who came in humility to die on the cross to rescue his people. They don't see the love and the grace that he has shown to broken people like us, to bring us into fellowship with him. And yet, God is angry. He is very angry. Not like Mr. Rodriguez, who has simply lost it, but he is angry with a righteous anger. For mankind, you and I are the pinnacle of his creation. We are created in his image and likeness with dignity and value. And mankind is plotting against God. It has been from the very beginning. Who gives him the right to call the shots? Who made him boss over us? Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage? Why do the people conspire? The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his Messiah. Let's get out from being under his rule," they say. It's not news to us, friends, that the world is filled with people who wish to live without reference to God. There are people who hate God and wish to forget anything to do with him. They want to wipe out every thought of him. But the Bible tells us this morning, there's not one, not even one, who does not know about God. As far as the Bible's concerned, there are no atheists in the world. They don't exist. Even the most hardened atheist works really hard at suppressing the truth, the word that Paul uses here. Verse 16, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. From the very beginning of creation, says Paul, God has placed his signature on everything he made in this world. Whether we look at the heavens and see the splendor of the universe, or whether we look at the flowers or the animal life, whatever you look at, God has placed his mark on everything he has made. It is clearly understood by all, and man is without excuse. You see, if it wasn't for sin that blinds us and hardens our heart to the things of God, God's creation would naturally lead every person on the planet to praise our Heavenly Father for his wisdom and power. No one would ever look at a sunset or a meadow of fields or the birth of a baby and thank Mother Nature. That would never happen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hand, says the psalmist. And that is why the wrath of God has been revealed. And it has been revealed still today. John chapter 3, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him. If we have not committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus and possess the righteousness that we heard about last week, if we suppress the truth of God and simply go our own way, our status is not neutral. God's wrath remains on us. We are dead men walking. Paul says in verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. You see, our knowledge of God, says Paul, should naturally lead us to give thanks to him and to glorify him. The atheist Richard Dawkins writes this in his book. He says, there is a sense of gratitude that has developed in mankind. That means that humans have this overwhelming desire to give thanks. But sadly, there is no one to give thanks to, writes Dawkins. You see, he acknowledges that in every person there is innate desire to thank somebody. It just happens that there's no one to thank. He's not willing to say that person is God. So what do we do with that desire to worship, having suppressed the truth? What do we do with this incredible sense of awe and wonder and the intricacies of creation, the beauty that we see? What do we do with that? Well, the Bible answers the question. We end up worshipping creation and not the Creator. Though they claimed to be wise, says Paul, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like man and birds and animals and reptiles. There is no society, past or present, which does not worship something or someone. Not a single one. Now, you and I may be shocked at people who worship the sun, worship the moon and the stars, places in India where they worship cows or statues. In Taiwan, they worship their dead ancestors. And we may consider ourselves, we're too sophisticated to worship animals and people. But we too, friends, we have our objects of worship. We worship money. We worship sport. We worship body image. In Colossians 3, Paul calls greed idolatry. Greed is bowing down to the idol. We call our sporting heroes and movie stars idols. They're our idols, not realizing we've just incorporated them into our own hearts to worship them. You see, friends, it's a sign of a broken nature that we are willing to exchange the glory of the immortal God to worship anything that brings us happiness. But here's the problem. When we worship those things, when we reject God, our value judgment gets twisted. Our thinking becomes futile and we lose our direction. Our value judgment, we cling to things that are worthless and we let go of things that are of great value. We no longer know what we live for or what our purpose is. Isn't that amazing? Today there are 2 million people who prefer to live their lives in the make-believe world of Second Life. It's a computer game that people will spend 10, 12 hours each day living their lives on the screen. They prefer the alternate life that they've created so they don't have to live this life. 20 million people in the US suffer from substance abuse, and the main reason given is to dull the pain of this life. You see, life without God is like unplugging our life support system and wondering why it's gone haywire. God is dead, says the philosopher Nietzsche. God is dead. And so now we apply our own reason, our own value to society. We get to say what's moral. We get to say what's good. We get to say what's right. And look at society to find out what's happened. Turn on the news and we see the result. Evil is called good and good is called evil. But friends, God is not like Mr. Rodriguez, helpless and just angry. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul shows the grave consequence of anyone who suppresses the truth of God and decides to live an autonomous life. The word therefore in verses 24, 26 and 28 show us the result of mankind who turns his back on God. What will God do to this rebellious people who refuse to repent? Well, the answer the Bible tells us is he lets them go their own way. Three times we are told God gave them over. That is, God simply walked away from those who were heading towards destruction. He left them to degrade their own bodies, verse 24. He left them to their shameful lust, verse 26. He gave them over to a depraved mind, verse 28. They got their wish, and that was the judgment. Perhaps at this point, they held a massive party to celebrate their newfound freedom. We're free. We're independent from God. We can now live for to please ourselves and do what we want to do. No more worrying about what we should do or how we should live. We can just now do what we want to do naturally. Isn't that real freedom? Today, many people have chosen to live their lives ignoring God's word and suppressing the truth. But here's the kicker. Whenever they experience the consequence of their action, when they reap what they've sown, the Bible says they blame God for their situation and they call God uncaring and unloving. This has happened numerous times in the Old Testament. The Lord God had warned his people. He'd given them his word. He'd sent the prophets to warn them and they ignored it. And Israel experienced the consequence of their rebellion. They refused to listen. And when they got into trouble, what did they say? Where is the Lord? Does he even see our predicament? Does he care about us? Is he even aware of our desperation? Paul says they not only exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. Verse 27. Men and women left the divine order and treated sex as an end in itself. And this led to sexual perversion. and the inevitable penalty that came with it. You see, perversion really is turning anything that God has given as a blessing into a curse. Good things that God gives to his people can be perverted, and it leads to shameful and degrading things. Love is a good thing. It cements relationships, but if it turns into lust, it kills relationships. Food is a blessing that God gives to be enjoyed, but food can turn into gluttony and is harmful. Possessions are material things that God gives to make life easier, but when they're perverted, it becomes greed. Joy is a wonderful experience, but when it's perverted, it turns into substance abuse and counterfeit happiness and leads to damage. You see, Satan has not created one single thing. He cannot create anything. All he can do is pervert the good things that God has made. That's all he can do. He takes the good things God has made, he twists them, and he offers them to you cheaply. And people stand at the crossroad wondering which way to choose, God's way, or that's too expensive. Satan's way. Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. And the choices we make will affect every single area of life, and it includes our eternity. So mankind has chosen. He's chosen to live apart from God, to rebel against the authority and rule of Christ. And therefore we see in verses 29 to 31 that long list that Amy read, the long list of consequences for those who suppress the truth. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They invent ways of doing evil. And here's the weird thing. They go, why would God create such a world? The rebels rebel. And they go, why would God do that? Sadly, there are people today who look to politicians for a remedy to society's ill. It's this political party or that political party. But they look in vain. Others look to science. And while science has improved our lives in many ways, science cannot deal with the depravity of mankind. We learn from the scriptures that the worst thing that Jesus could do is to grant your wish. We beg him, leave me alone. I want to do my own way. And the worst thing he can do is to grant your wish. It's like a toddler pestering the parent, wanting to eat that chili. And you say, it's not good for you. Yes, they believe that you're withholding something good from them. And the worst thing you can do is to give in to their wish. And you may have to. When Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, the villagers all rushed out to see this man sitting, clothed in his right mind. They were amazed at what Jesus did. Did they invite Jesus to come into the town to know how he did that? No. Did they listen to his message of life and eternity? No. They told Jesus to get lost. Leave the district, they said. And the Bible says, and Jesus left the district. They got their wish. See, friends, mankind is not innocent. We're not innocent. We're not neutral. We are all born in sin, David says. We are rebels from birth. By our very nature, we are enemies with God. We are seeking always to be our own masters. That is our starting point. Do nothing, and we stand under judgment, and God's wrath is hanging over us. And that is why God's righteousness, we saw last week, is such a wonderful gift. We are all under wrath until we have the righteousness of Christ. Without it, we face God's wrath as rebels and sinners. Notice how the Apostle Paul cannot speak of God's grace, which saves us from that wrath, without breaking out into praise. It's impossible. In shock, he writes this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things instead of the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. That burst-down song, that doxology, comes out over and over in Paul's writing. In Romans 8, he says, "Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." Speaking of Paul's own conversion in 1 Timothy, he says this, "I was shown mercy, so in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example to anyone who believes in him. Oh, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory and praise. Amen." When the Apostle John sees a vision in heaven with God's people all gathered before the throne, he can't help but breaking out in praise. He says this, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." That's the proper response for anyone who gets even a glimpse of what Christ has done for him. And yet we see the depth of depravity of those who become rebels and gone rogue. Paul says in verse 32, "They not only know God's righteous decrees that rebellion results in death, they also encourage others to join in, to come along the same path. They approve of what they do." You see, the world we live in is not content simply to reject God and suppress the truth. It's on a mission. It's on a mission to get you to join them as well. Sin loves company, Proverbs says. And that's why your friends, neighbours, maybe even your family are not happy with your faith decision. Your very presence is a reminder of their rebellion. They're not happy because they want to involve you in their rebellion. The first things that the Nazis did with new recruits was to give them a pistol and order them to kill a Jew. That was the standard initiation. At which point they would, when the person shot the Jew, they would say, "You are now one of us. You too have blood on your hands. Well done." Thankfully, Jesus did not come to this earth like Buddha did to show us the way. He didn't come like Muhammad did to be an example. He came to die on a cross on our behalf. And the very people that he was dying for while on the cross were mocking him, laughing at him, and spitting at him. And yet Jesus prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." One of the most successful lies this world continues to sell is that freedom is found when you do your own thing. There are numerous ads today that use freedom to sell houses and holidays and relationships. But freedom is not found by rejecting God's word and going our own way. That, friends, is bondage and death. Freedom is living a life that God intends us to live. You see, true freedom for a horse is not to seek to be a fish, but to gallop and frolic in the open space. That's freedom. True freedom for an eagle is not to be caged, but to soar and glide in the sky. That's how God created it. True freedom for us is to live according to the Maker's instructions. It's learning to say what Jesus taught us, "Not my will, but your will be done." True freedom is to worship not the created things, to worship money and sport and leisure, but to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who created us to live for eternity and who died to bring us to himself. True freedom is not following your heart's desires. What a deadly trap that is. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful and beyond cure. "Oh, I can't help the way I feel," people say, as they suppress the truth and follow their own broken heart's desires. True freedom is found in Christ. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You are free indeed. And this is the folly of our world. They consider it freedom to live apart from God, who gives life and joy. And in their darkness, they suppress the truth, the only truth that leads to happiness and to joy. So what will God do with these rebels? That was the question of the psalm, Psalm 2. Listen to what the answer is. The one enthroned in heaven laughs at them. He mocks them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. He says, it's too late. I've installed my king. Jesus sits on the throne today in power and authority. It's too late. What are you rebelling against? The victory's won. What a privilege is yours today if you have submitted to Jesus the King and acknowledge and thank him for his love and grace. What transformation is ours as we exchange darkness for light, death for life, as we exchange God's wrath for eternal life in him. Last week we saw how Martin Luther described his transformation. He says it's like being born anew, born again. Everything is different when our eyes are open to God's grace and free from condemnation. That's what the hymn writer was trying to communicate when he wrote that beautiful hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love. Listen to these words. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder sounds overflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, that I am his and he is mine. This passage not only explains why our world is broken, it also explains the joy that we long for. It explains there is a longing in our heart for eternal peace. It explains why there's a pull upwards always, for the Bible tells us God has placed eternity in our heart. And like the prodigal son, the Father calls us to himself to experience eternity, where once again that which is broken and crooked has been made straight. May you know true freedom. True freedom is not going our own way. True freedom is following him who died for us. May you be able to shout out, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honour, power and strength are yours, O God, forever and ever. May your hearts rejoice in that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who gives us answers. Answers to why our heart goes astray. Why our thinking has become futile. Why the things that we do unravel the good things we want. Father, in ourselves we are broken, but in you we are whole. Father, transform us, we pray by your Spirit, as we come to you today, that you will show us a better way. Father, help us to trust in you and to long for the things that come from your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.